Father in heaven, we just thank you so much that you are love, as it says there, as we sang about, that God is love, and it's not just some kind of a fuzzy feeling. You demonstrated that love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and you continue to demonstrate your love, not just through the sending of your Son for our salvation, which obviously would be way more than enough, but just you demonstrate your love for us in your mercy and your grace that you shower on us every day. And even though we don't always do what you desire for us, what your will is for us, that you still set your affections on us through your Son Jesus, and we just are just so thankful too that you provide for all of our needs physically and emotionally and spiritually. And Lord, we just pray that this morning that we would just be reminded of that fact, and reminded that there is no situation that has kind of snuck up on you that you are not aware of, and that are not fully prepared to provide what we need. And you may not meet our agenda, but you will meet our need. And so, Lord, we just ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would just help us to hear what you have to say today through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you're able to stand, why don't you go ahead and stand with me in honor of God's word. We're in Matthew chapter 14 and verses 13 to 21. Let's listen to the word of God. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. And then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. That's the word of God. Please have a seat. Okay, so let's get this straight. This did happen. Okay, this really happened. Some people have tried to explain this away as the real miracle here was sharing. That people brought their lunches and they shared. I kid you not. I'm not kidding you. This is really, you know, if you don't want to believe in miracles and that Jesus does miracles, this is, you know, what happens. You kind of come up with try to find a way around it. But I'm just saying this really happened. Plus the fact that in one of the accounts, one of the gospel accounts of the same situation, it says that Jesus did this as a sign. You know, in other words, it really was a miracle. It's the same word that he used for signs and miracles. So it was really no question to the people who recorded this that this was an incredible miracle. Plus, if you consider the fact that the loaves that they were probably talking about were these little barley loaves, you know, about the size of a bun, and there's 5 of them. And 2 fish, you know, probably like a sardine, maybe, who knows, even if it wasn't a sardine, you know. Think about that. 5,000 men, right? And let's just say, at the very least, probably 10,000 other people. At the least, okay? Maybe 25, maybe 30,000 people that he fed using those 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, so this was a bona fide miracle. Jesus created he created more out of what was there. I mean, I just can't even imagine it. You know, we don't even know, like, you know, I mean, I'm like imagining, like, you know, how would you do this, like, with special effects in a movie? You know, would he just be handing out the bread and he kept tearing it and more was tearing off? I mean, you know, you just kind of wonder, but we don't really know all the particulars. We just know it happened. And it's just phenomenal, how we see the king of this kingdom that we've been talking about here in the, going through the Gospel of Matthew, how he is just continues to demonstrate that he is the Lord of the universe and he can do anything he wants at any time he wants. And when you come into relationship with this Jesus, then we have within us, we learned at Easter, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives inside of us by the Holy Spirit. And that is an incredible blessing that we are just so glad that we have to live our lives now as Christians. There's several things I wanted to talk about from this passage. I mean, the first thing is just the fact that that we need to reflect the compassion of Jesus. Matthew, you know, each one of the gospel writers kind of has a certain angle on their account. It doesn't mean that they conflict. It just means they kind of fill in, sort of, you know, as if you interviewed eyewitnesses to some event. You'd get different aspects of the story, and not necessarily conflicting. But it seems to me that Matthew is really focusing in on the disciples and what was going through their minds and what was happening in them in this story, okay, in this account. And so I'm going to kind of take that angle because I think that's the angle that Matthew's taking. And so as a person who's following Jesus, you know, we are disciples too. And I want to learn what Jesus was teaching his disciples. And so I think I'm just going to say we need to reflect his compassion. This is what he says right there. He opens up the passage in Matthew 13. He has just learned about the death of John the Baptist. That's why it says as soon as Jesus heard the news. And if you read right before that, he is talking about he had learned of John the Baptist being beheaded. And then it says there that, you know, he went to leave in a boat to a remote area to be alone. So he's going to, you know, get a little R&R, and Jesus often would pull away to spend time with God the Father in prayer, and they would commune with the Father. And so, you know, this is probably what he was doing. But the crowds heard where he was headed. So word got out, Jesus is going, you know, across the lake. And so these guys, you know, it's not like you just, you know, take the A train over there, you know. So they hightailed it, and they actually were waiting on him, okay. And it says that Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. And so Jesus sees these people, and he sees their need. You know, and certainly he saw sick people, but he saw deeper than that. In fact, if you hold your place there in Matthew and you look at the same account in Mark, in the book of Mark, chapter 6, I just want to mention something here. So if you look in verse 32, Mark 6:32, it says, so they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone, but many people recognized them and saw them leaving, and the people from the towns ran ahead along the shore and got there ahead of them. Jesus saw the huge crowds as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Okay, so Jesus is looking on the people, and he knows what's in their hearts, and he knows that they, you know, they're like lost sheep, he says. And part of the reason it says that is because, you know, their own spiritual leaders were off the rails, man. They were doing stuff that wasn't right. They weren't really loving the people of God the way they were to, and they weren't leading them in a way that was honoring to God. And so they really had no one to lead them. And if you've ever been around sheep, and I was a little bit growing up, even though I didn't live on a farm, all my friends lived on farms. And, you know, sheep are pretty stupid. That's kind, by the way. And, you know, if they're left to their own, I mean, they're just gonna die, man. They're just going to eat up the grass where they are. Unless somebody leads them to another place, they're going to die. You know, and it's just, you know, so sheep without a shepherd is just this image of people that are, they don't know what to do. You know, and so he sees them like this. It says, sheep without a shepherd. And in other places, when he talks about how Jesus had compassion on the people, it says that they were downcast. They were discouraged. You know, you get this image of they were beat up by life. You know, and I'm sure many of us are sitting in here today feeling like, you know, I've got, you know, if you were to look at my soul, you know, it looked like Rocky Balboa, who beat up the Russian, you know, in Rocky, you know, 75 or whatever that was, you know. I mean, you're just beat up, you're discouraged, and Jesus looks on these people, and he's like sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. And then it says in the account in Mark, it says, so he began teaching them many things. And I don't want us to miss this. You know, he just doesn't feed them physically. Jesus, in this, also ministers to their soul. And he teaches them. And he's saying, you know, they have spiritual needs and that only Jesus can meet. You know, and so, and we're all in a similar position, you know, as Skip mentioned, you know, our sin separates us from God when we're born into this world, and we need a Savior to bring us back to God, to bring us to God and into a relationship with Him. And we have this huge spiritual need, and Jesus is the only one who can meet it. He's really the only one who can satisfy. You know, if you were to put a kind of a banner over this passage, I think it would be that Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. He's enough for me. He's enough for every need that we have. But we need to realize that, you know, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not looking at us like, oh, those ding-dong nymnals. You know, I'm so tired of them. You know, they just can't get it right. You know, and but He's looking on us with compassion. Okay. And certainly He wants us to do His will and follow Him. But we need to see the Lord Jesus Christ as this one who's looking on us with compassion and who wants us to see people with the same eyes He does. Okay? So I said we're going to talk about this kind of from a disciple's viewpoint. And so we need to say, you know, I need to have the compassion of Jesus. I need to love people the way He loves them. I need to think about them the way He does, and that's with compassion. So He taught them to meet the spiritual needs. So, you know, if we really love people, we're going to share with them God's design for how to have a relationship with Him. But we're not only going to do that, we're going to meet needs, physical needs, as was done here. We're going to, you know, you see your neighbor's hungry, you try to help feed them. I mean, you just do whatever you can, right? And that's the way Jesus has done here, and that's what we need to do. But I was just thinking about, you know, how can we grow, if you will, in your compassion quotient? I had to use a math term, being a math guy. And how might we grow in our compassion? I just thought of a couple things. You know, Romans 15:15 talks about weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice, right? And, you know, if we want to grow and be more compassionate like Jesus is, then we need to step out and know what it means to walk in somebody's shoes. You know, we really do. We need to try to, and whether we can actually do that physically and actually be with them and try to understand their story, if you will. I was thinking about how someone that Linda and I have been trying to reach out to here for some years, you know, basically it all started with me trying to understand their story. Like what's happened in their life to bring them to this point. And because everybody has a story and obviously a life, but I'm just saying, you know, there are reasons why people act the way they act. Okay, there are reasons, And we got to realize that. And sometimes, you know, just listening to asking questions. And I find this is becoming increasingly a lost art. Asking questions, right? Conversation. I mean, this sounds so basic. I mean, I really am not on a rabbit trail here, so please don't shoot me. But think about this. You know, if you want to show compassion, you got to know who this person is. You got to know how they come to be where they are, and so on. And that takes some time, and then that takes asking questions, right? And one thing I got to say, when I first got saved, I learned from my brother-in-law Tim Herring how to ask questions. I mean, the guy was like a man of 1,000 questions. And he could start up a conversation with anyone. So when I learned how to share my faith, and we were going door to door in the dorms, which you could still do back in the 80s, you can't do that now. But you know, we were striking up conversations with people we've never seen before. You know, but I learned to ask questions there. You know, where'd you grow up? You know, tell me more about that. Right? Or you know, what do your parents do? You know, or what's their story? Or, you know, I mean, it's just those to me were basic things. And we need to, you know, really, you want to grow in your compassion, just start asking questions. Stop talking about yourself, right? Let other people, we love to talk about ourselves, so let them talk about themselves, tell their story so you can try to understand where they're coming from. Now, here's my wife in a wheelchair. Some of you guys remember that when we did we participated in this this walk to kind of bring some awareness to homelessness here in Central Ohio and Compassion Outreach Ministries of Ohio, which, you know, Tim and Beth Tabor have spoken here before, and we wanted to kind of support them, and so we did this walk. I walked and she got pushed in this thing, and because her knee was bumming her out and having troubles and so on, but the whole point of this awareness walk was that on this walk you got, you know, just a little teeny taste of what it was to be homeless, you know. And they at one point around the, as we're going on this walk, they hand you all these tattered clothes, and you got to put these clothes on, you know, over top of your clothes you've got, and then you had to eat stale, dry donuts, which is usually what people give you. You know, they give you the leftovers, and then you had to. They gave you a fact sheet about all the things about the homeless in Central Ohio, and they were just trying to get you. And of course, all the while you're walking, right? Because you got no place to stay. It was nothing for us. I mean, but I'm saying what they're trying to do is try to get you to think about what it's like to be homeless, right? And, you know, hopefully as a result of that, you get just a little bit more compassion for people that are standing by the road, right? And so I'm just saying, you know, you want to grow in the compassion of Jesus, we've got to learn what it means to walk in somebody's shoes. And sometimes, though, you may not be able to be there with someone. But, you know, how about this? Next time you watch a news report and you're about ready to pull out all your 20 criticisms about why that person is just, you know, whatever, what about thinking about being in their shoes? What about thinking about, what if I was them and all this stuff was happening to me? Right? I mean, I know that, you know, I just don't always think that way, you know? And I think that if we're going to reflect the compassion of Jesus, we have to do that. We have to be able to mourn with those who mourn. We have to be able to rejoice with those who rejoice. And that means trying to understand where they are. Sometimes, though, I find there's barriers to compassion in our lives. We have erected barriers. Sometimes it's in just the form of bitterness, frustration, irritation, anger towards said person that we should have compassion on, right? And take a look in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 31, Ephesians 4:31 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead," verse 32, "be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." And sometimes we're hindering our ability to reflect the compassion of Jesus on others because we have these things here we haven't dealt with. They're barriers to compassion. And so, you know, that's only something that you and the Lord can deal with and say, "Lord, is there something here in this list or otherwise that I have against another person that I should be compassionate towards and I'm not?" You know? Lord, help me. The other thing I just thought about, you know, is that some people, especially people that are in ministries where it's focused on compassion. I think about like Tim and Beth Tabor involved there in the Compassion Outreach Ministries of Ohio. They're constantly 24/7. I mean, they have people living with them who are going through recovery and as well as these other ministries that have kind of spun off from it, and how, you know, you can have compassion fatigue, you know, and you're just not, you need a break, right? I mean, people that care for loved ones who are chronically ill need to realize they've got to take care of themselves because where they need a little respite or something, because it's not that, they feel guilty because their loved one is going through this incredible difficulty, but so why should I get a break, right? But the thing is, and that's really, you know, that happens, and so you just got to say, you know, if I want to be well enough to love my loved one and care for them or whatever role I play, I have to be healthy, right? And so, you know, so I realize that sometimes some of us are on the other end of that spectrum where we're just compassionate all the time. You know, we are, and even me have a mercy gift that God has given you, and so you're giving and giving and giving, and you have to realize you need to make sure you're getting replenished, right? So Jesus is just has a heart for the people here. He sees their spiritual need, and but he also sees, you know, looks on them. I'm sure probably knows everything about them. Knows everything about, you know, what's going on in their marriage. Knows which one of their kids is following the Lord. You know, wanting to be like Jesus, and which one of them isn't, and he knows all that. You know, and so I just think that when I think about the Lord like that, it makes me want to, in a sense, sit down with him and just tell him all that's going on, right? Rather than if I think of him, which would be falsely, in a way that he's this, you know, big angry grandfather figure who's this, you know, got the finger going, you know, like that. Then I don't, you know, then you don't want to snuggle up to that, right? And so I just think that we need to see Jesus as just he's not reluctant to address our needs. He's just, you know, bring it in, right? And so we need to be that way with others, and may God help us, because it is the most attractive thing on this earth when that's happening. It's like, you know, it's a Jesus magnet, you know, when we do that. It really is. So now the rest of this passage here, getting on with the actual miracle, is that first I just think about how Jesus meets needs in us. You know, so here I do want to focus on the disciples' viewpoint here, but I also do want to say we can't ignore the fact that he just fed 5,000 people. I mean, and more. I mean, it just he is able to meet all of our needs, and the disciples saw this. So not only did they actively participate, you know, so to speak, in this miracle, by distributing all this food and seeing it all happen, but they also were able to see how, you know, how Jesus met their needs even as they were giving out. I mean, they picked up 12 baskets full of leftovers, man. Imagine that little kid. I mean, we don't get this from the Matthew passage, but it was a little boy, right, who gave up his lunch. "Mom, I got leftovers." You know? I mean, just can imagine the smile on his face and telling all that Jesus did. And I'm sure that kid, you think about how he would have been thinking that, you know, wow, if Jesus can do that, he can do anything. You know, he can meet every need. And the disciples saw this. They were blessed with all these leftovers. And so I just want to say, if you're a person who has really caught on to the fact that Jesus wants to use you in the lives of other people, which is his desire for every believer, okay, Jesus even tells us that we need to pray for workers to go out into the harvest, okay? And I don't think that means just going out, you know, to some foreign country, guys. That means like reaching across the fence, okay? Reaching across the fence in your backyard and just seeing that, you know, as we do that, as we give our lives away in this fashion of loving people and getting to know them what's going to happen is, you know, the Lord just miraculously just provides for our needs. You know, he just, you'd think it'd be the opposite. As I kind of give out, you know, then that's just it. I give out and I've got nothing, you know. But the Lord does that. He just provides for us and you know, in all kinds of ways, just even in spiritual nourishment. I think about the proverb, it says, he who refreshes will himself be refreshed. You know, guys, you know, if you're depressed, and granted, there can be certainly physiological reasons for that. But, you know, sometimes it's more than just that. Maybe it's not even physiological. It's just something going on spiritually. You know, maybe it's because you're spending too much time with yourself. Okay, right, and you need to get out and engage other people and start serving them and loving on them, getting to know them, and it can be really refreshing, you know. And so the disciples' needs were met here. But let me just kind of look at the people who were there, their standpoint. I just read this, and especially when I know that within this context, in the other gospel accounts, he talks about how he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, right? And so here we have our designated sheep, right? Okay. I think when I widened it, it made him look a little heftier, you know, to fill in the space. But maybe that's kind of more me anyway. Well-fed. And actually, you can't quite see it, but there is green grass there, so he is in green pastures. But I got to thinking about that Psalm 23, right? Which, you know, Psalm 23, if you are not familiar with it, you can turn there. I'm going to head there myself. But everybody always thinks about this as like the funeral passage, but please don't wait till then, right? I mean, this is a wonderful passage of God's provision, right? Psalm 23, verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Or in the NLT, it says, I have all that I need, right? And that's what the shepherd does, right? Everything that you need, Jesus has at his disposal, okay? And so you see Jesus here meeting all these needs of all these thousands of people. Okay, well, your need is nothing to him. He can take care of that, right? I mean, really, he can. And so we see this as that in this passage here of Psalm 23, that he takes care of the physical needs, right? He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. All these are physical needs there, right? And so any need you have, he can meet, the physical need. He can do it. And then he goes on there in the psalm, and he says that he renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name, right? And even though when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you're close beside me. So he meets, you know, spiritual needs as well. You need guidance, right? You need spiritual strength and renewal. He's got all that at his fingertips, right? And so the Lord is our shepherd, and we forget that sometimes, you know, that's one of his roles, in a sense, is that he is our shepherd, and yes, he's got that rod and that staff where he needs to nudge us or kind of discipline us. He does that too, but you know, he's just, we forget, I, you know, well, okay, look, we got the disciples out here, and they're in the middle of nowhere. It says it's that they're in a desolate place, right? They're with the, where these thousands of people are gathered. They're gathered out in the middle of, far from the from the villages and towns where they would normally go to eat, right? And so they're out there, and it's, you know, getting late, and, you know, and you got to appreciate the fact that the disciples were, you know, they're trying to handle the logistics, right? I mean, hey, I mean, they were, I think they really were thinking about the people. Right? I think these people are going to get hungry. We've got kids here, you know, they're starting to whine, you know, because they're getting hungry, you know, and so we need to send them back away to the village so they can get something to eat, you know. And they've seen Jesus do miracles before. They've seen him turn water into wine, okay? So, and I was thinking about this is, you know, them sitting there worrying about how these people are going to be fed, it's kind of like you or I standing by Niagara Falls with a half cup full of water saying, I got no water. Jesus is right there. I mean, he could, you know, if he could turn water into wine, he can make some food appear, you know, whatever. But they just weren't thinking along those lines, but he can. And I just think that sometimes we just, and I know I do this too, is I just think with an earthly mind. I'm just not thinking about, you know, I know the God of the universe, man. I mean, he knows my every need. He can do whatever he wants. He can help me. I just forget. And so we see that in this Psalm 23 that he's our shepherd, so that we don't have to have any worry about any need, right? Now, I go back to the disciples there when they're picking up these 12 baskets of leftovers and realizing that, you know, Jesus, again, as we serve people and are ministering to them, that Jesus promises that he'll meet our needs. You know, Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's a promise, right? If I'm seeking the Lord and putting his things first and really wanting to do what he wants, he's going to provide for my basic needs. In the context, that's what it is. He will provide for my basic needs if I am following him, right? And so I don't have to worry about, you know, if I'm doing what the Lord wants me to, that he's going to provide for me. Cool thing happened this week. Someone that we don't even know made a donation electronically. And I mean, it was, you know, it wasn't like throwing in a $20 bill. It was substantial. And I thought, something's wrong. It's not, you know, random people don't just give that kind of money, right? Plus, we've had some situations where that happened and it was a mistake, okay? So I talked to Andrew and I said, you know, I'm going to email this person and just say, hey, thanks for the contribution and you know, just and genuinely thanking them. But I also wanted them to know I received this. That way, if somebody hacked their account and was giving it all away, they would know, right? So I had a dual purpose for that. And I sent an email off, you know, and like within minutes, I got a response right back. And the person said, yeah, that was me. He said, well, I just was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah on the radio, and he was talking about giving, and he mentioned a story kind of like that, where somebody just randomly gave this money to this church, you know, and he says, I just was going to do it. So I did. And I said, thank you very much. You know, and I was just, and so I, but I was just like, how cool is that? And I was thinking about God's provision, you know, and just, you know, how he, you know, just he will do things like that. And I was talking with once a month I still talk with the three other pastors that I've talked with for the last 15 years. Tim Tabor's one of them, Tom Bernardo, who's now out in lovely California, that dog, and Phil Shomo, who's in Myrtle Beach. You know, I'm just thinking, I got to go somewhere nice with these guys now. I think we're going to retire down there. But anyway, so we have a video chat every month now still. It goes for 2 hours at least. I'm sure Tom's wife wonders what's going on in the other room when we're all cackling. You know, people. Whenever we used to meet at Panera, all the people would like scatter from us because we were really loud. And mainly because we were laughing all the time. But Tim Tabor was telling me, thinking of God's provision here, how, and this has happened on more than one occasion, and he would never tell you this, but they were in great need. I mean, oftentimes him and Beth don't pull a paycheck at all from the ministry. And so the ministry was down to his like last $50, okay? And they've got ministry houses, okay? Okay, you know, you got payments on houses, right? and then you've got all kinds of other things going on, you know. And then they got to pay some of the people that they employ, okay. And one of the local radio stations decided that they were going to pick their ministry to be a sponsor, their ministry to benefit from their fundraising drive. And that anything where if somebody committed, I think it was like, don't quote me on this, but something like $30 a month if they pledged to the radio station, 10% of all those monies was going to go to Como, okay? Well, during this challenge time, 800 different commitments were made. And they called up Tim and said, and so this is when Tim's sitting there with like $50 in the bank account, a check for $12,000. Yeehaw! I'm like, that's our God, okay? That's our God. He just provides. I mean, it's like, that's just like God, you know, just slipping right underneath there, you know, right at the last minute. But I just think about that. You know, when I hear stories like that, it just encourages me to know that, hey, you know, God's got my back, okay? And he'll provide in ways and means you could never have imagined, okay? I just want to encourage you with that. Jesus meets needs in us, and whatever your need might be, he is aware of it, and he is just filled to the rim with all the resources. You know, I gave financial examples, but you know, just emotionally, you know, he can heal whatever's in you that needs healed. You know, emotionally, physically, and he can. Oh man, I tell you what, I've seen God fix some pretty messed up marriages. Okay, by God's grace, you know, and just he is in the business of fixing things that are so broken, it seems so humanly impossible, okay? But I'm telling you, there are stories all over, probably around the backyard, you know, you could find people that just say, you know what, you would not believe how bad it was. Anyway, you just got to know that and remember it. You know, if nothing else, this passage to me, I heard someone say this passage, and I agree with him, is almost like a billboard. It's like a picture to us of the truths that we find in Scripture, like Philippians 4:19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That thing is just dripping with all kinds of overflowing Jesus can do anything stuff. I mean, you know, he says, my God will supply every need of yours. I mean, we got to hang on to that. Philippians 4:19. We got to hang on to that verse because that is a promise, okay? And that is a promise. You know, maybe you're sitting here saying, you know, my situation that is pretty, seems like not doable. I don't see God fixing anything here. It's so busted up and broken, I don't see. But, you know, Jesus, when he looks at that, he doesn't see that, okay? He doesn't see that. He just sees something that he can definitely work as we seek him and look to him for help, right? He will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. In other words, You know, God's got this treasure trove of riches, of his provision that there's no end to. There's no end to, right? And so just know that. And then this passage that we're looking at of Jesus doing this miracle, showing us that he's our everything. He's everything that we need is a billboard for verses like 2 Corinthians 9:8, where it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work." You know, it's just overflowing. Overflowing with God's help, okay? So don't leave this room today without hope. Jesus Christ is there to say, listen, your situation is not hopeless, because that's a need I can meet, and I can change people's lives. I can change your life. I can change that other person's life. Do not count it out. Amen? He can do that. And so, you know, maybe you're in a situation today too where you just feel like, I got nothing left, man. You know, I'm following the Lord and I'm running out of steam, right? And I've been there, done that, and probably will be again sometime. And I just think about this, some of these verses here, where even some of the introductions to some of the letters in 2 Peter 1:2, where it says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." I'm just like, multiply it, exponentiate it, God, because I need it. You know, I mean, just, you know, multiplied. Okay, He multiplied the loaves and fish. He can multiply His grace and mercy for what you need. Okay, He is enough. There's no question. He is enough. 1 Peter 1:2 says, "According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Christ and the sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." And I know this is just a greeting, but I'm telling you, it's no accidental words here, okay? Grace and peace be multiplied to you. This is what Paul, his wish was, his desire for them, that they would experience the grace of God and the mercy that He has in multiplied effect, okay? And He can do that, no question, no question. Now, the last thing here is that Jesus meets needs through us. Oh my gosh, when I read this passage in Matthew 14, I just have to laugh, because Jesus is saying, oh no, you don't need to send them away. You feed them. I'll be like, what? And actually, now I'm not a Greek scholar, but when I studied this and looked at some of the commentators, they're saying the word "you" is in the emphatic position in the sentence, meaning it's at the beginning and it's emphasizing you. You know what I think he was trying to tell them is, you can't do it, but I'm going to use you. You can't do it, but I'm going to use you. Yeah? Yeah, so they're in this, he's got them in this ministry position that they can't possibly do. And this is just the way God is, man. He's like, you know, he's going to put you in an impossible situation where you're supposed to minister to somebody, and you know it, you're the one that's supposed to minister to them, you help them, whatever it is, and you're like, God, I don't see how I'm possibly the person to do this. You know? And Jesus is saying, you do it. You know? Because what he's wanting us to do is, when we realize, I know you're asking me to do it, but I don't know how I'm going to do it, then we're kind of leaning on him. Then we're relying on him, realizing, okay, God, I'll step out here, but you're going to have to supply what's needed. Okay? You're going to have to supply. In fact, what does he say next? You look back there in Matthew chapter 14, where he says, so he says, you know, first he said in verse 16, this isn't necessary, you feed them. But then, and of course, the disciples say, but we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And that was the facts, man. Okay, the facts are, we got five loaves of bread, 2 fish. We're out here in the middle of nowhere, you know, and there's not a town nearby. It's dark. I mean, everything just adds up to like, this is not happening, Jesus. But you're asking us to step out here. And what he says is, verse 18, bring them here. Give me what you got. Give me what you do have. Don't tell me what you don't have. Bring me what you got. Okay? So what he's saying, I think, to us would be, okay, you might not think you're all that for this situation, but let me tell you what. I'll take what you got, and I will multiply it, empower it, so that you can do things and minister to people and do things that you could never imagine for the name of God. for the glory of Jesus. Okay? And yes, this is definitely pushing these boys out of their comfort zone. Right? Jesus is saying, bring me what you have. Okay? Bring me what you have. And I just think, you know, Jesus loves to do powerful things through weak people. You know? He's not into the prideful people who say, no, I got all these great skills and, you know, blah, 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 blah. You know, and he loves humble people that knows the facts of John 15. It says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But when connected to the vine, when we're relying on Jesus, we can do whatever he calls us to do. I had a scary thought this morning. And you may be thinking, you know, Pastor Greg, I know there's a lot of scary things that go on up there, you know. But I had a scary thought. I thought, you know what? I think we're way too comfortable here in our church. And I don't mean that a criticism on any one person. Probably more than anybody, me. I'm thinking, you know, guys, you know, we come in here week after week, you know, and boy, you know, the bank account's looking pretty good right now. And I'm not asking for a crisis, okay? But what I'm saying is that, you know, I just think that we need to be praying, God, how do you want to use us as a church body that's going to really push us beyond our own ability to make it happen? I don't even know what that is. I'm not pretending to have a word from the Lord here, but I'm just saying God was kind of, I think, challenging me to say, you know what? Greg, maybe your vision is just way too small. And, you know, and just maybe seek me to see if there's something that I might want to stretch that on. And I don't know what it is, but I just think that, hey, you know, so if you could be praying for our church, right, that, you know, it's true in the Christian life, individually, it's also true as a church. It's so easy to be comfortable. Yeah, it's so easy just to get in a rut, you know. And, but I don't want to see, I'm not interested in kind of whipping up something that I, you know, that we can think up and do, but I'm just saying, you know, what is there something that God might be wanting us to do as a church that is beyond our capacity, that's beyond our bank account, that's beyond whatever, okay, that he wants to do and wants us to be involved, that obviously in the end results in advancing the gospel, you know. I don't know what it is. But I just see that, you know, Jesus wants to meet needs through us. He wants to reach people through us. I mean, that he's chosen to do that, okay? He's chosen to use human vessels, people, weak people, and he's glorified by using weak people. We know that, to accomplish his purposes, okay? And so, you know, we just need to be mindful of this, that that Jesus, if he calls us to do something, that he will provide everything that we need. Our little bit that we can bring to the table by God's grace, he is big in his hands, okay? You know, I just think about that. I think there was a song our kids learned when they were little, you know, little is much. Little is much, you know, in Jesus' hands. And this little, you know, five loaves and two fish seemed nothing in comparison to what they needed, right? But they brought what they had and they gave it to the Lord. And so Jesus wants to do things through you individually, okay? He wants to take whatever gifts and talents you have, and you may not think much of them, but Jesus put them there, and he wants to use those things and use them in ways that you could never have imagined, okay? Now, it might sound to some people like I'm just trying to pump everybody up today, but that's not true, okay? That's not true. I mean, I think that the Lord, he's got us here for a reason. And I think about the title of one of John Piper's books, which is Don't Waste Your Life. I think it's a great title. Is that he wants us to make our swings count here. You know, and there's no question that the scriptures tell us that, you know, when we're saved, You know, he's got things for us to do, right? Ephesians 2:10 talks about how he has good works that he's prepared in advance for us, right? And some of those good works are going to be things that are going to stretch us and stretch our faith. But we'll have eternal implications. Eternal implications. You know, Charlie sent me, copied me and several people other on an email from someone who years ago had visited our church. We're talking ancient history, Darby Creek, you know. And Charlie has run into this family here again recently, and this lady was relaying to him how she came to faith at our church. I didn't have a clue. I mean, she didn't have a clue. And that so blessed me to know that, because, you know, sometimes you see the fruit, right? And sometimes you don't. And so I think about this, how you get down to that, you know, little as much in Jesus' hands here. We can't always measure it in things that we can see. Okay? That woman's life, her eternal destiny changed one day at Darby Creek, and we hadn't had a clue. Praise God. It's even, one says better that way, because I can say, here, look what I did, you know, or look what you did. Look what God did. You know, we did find out around about that happened. Praise the Lord, you know. And it just reminds me of, you know what, praise the Lord, I'm not responsible for the results, but I am responsible to step out there where Jesus leads me, take whatever I do have for the kingdom to use, gifts, talents, whatever, time, money, whatever it is, and lay it all out there and say, Lord, let me use it for your purposes, and you'll meet my needs. Because he will. He really will. So Jesus meets needs through us. And I really encourage you to think about that this week. You know, it might be just a simple prayer. It might be like, if you're done having your quiet time with the Lord, saying, Lord, could you let me be aware of anybody today that I run into that maybe I could meet a special need in their life? It could be just a word that's said, okay? I mean, really. Or it could be, you know, they're standing at their grocery line and they forgot their money. You know, in that case, it's called Skip. You know, no, Skip. I'm sorry, Skip. Just kidding. Actually, Skip would probably do it. So, but, you know, I'm just saying, it's kind of like, to me, that's exciting. That's like, you know, I think it's, you know, if we order our prayer to the Lord in the morning and then we eagerly watch, we say, Lord, I know that you want me to be a blessing to somebody today. I know you use people to meet needs. Is there someone that I will rub shoulders with today, so to speak, that you have appointed for me to bless and to meet a need for the glory of Jesus? And so I just encourage you to realize that, you know, this is not like for the super disciples, or, you know, it's not for the paid pastor. This is all of us. We all get to play, so to speak, okay? This is the way it is. That's what ministry is. It's all of us being available to be used. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much. Thank you so much for this particular miracle that does, it's one of the ones that only, it's the only one that appears in all four Gospels. And so we know, probably even just by that fact, that this is something that you're really trying to get through to us. And so, Lord, I just pray that we'd hear what it is you have for each and every one of us today. Whether it's that word that Jesus has the heart of compassion and mercy and he wants to multiply it towards me, and that I can look upon him as one who wants to meet my needs and who loves me. Or maybe it's that seeing that I need to have a bigger heart for people that are far from you or that are in great need. Lord, help us to learn what it means to walk in someone else's shoes. Help us to have, at least mentally, to be able to think through what is it like to be them, if not even be able to interact with them and have us to to understand their story a little bit. And Father God, we just pray too that that you can meet every need that we have. That there is no need so great, there is no situation so bad that you cannot intervene. And so, Lord, I just pray for any situation like that here, Lord, that seems hopeless to someone, that you would breathe your life and hope into that situation. And Lord, I too pray that you would stretch us as believers, individual believers, and as a church body. Lord, just stretch our faith and help us to step out of maybe our comfort zones in certain ways, that we would look to be a conduit to meet needs spiritually and physically. Lord, we need your help for that. Lord, we want to do what you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.